We live in a time when self-love, or the love for my own achievements, my own desires, what I want, such a self-love philosophy, is extolled. We live in a time when self-love as a mentality is highly praised. Love yourself, that is what we often hear. We often hear mantras such as, you must treat yourself well first. You must treat yourself with kindness first before you can treat others kindly. If you don't know how to love yourself, how do you know how to love others? Have you heard such statements being made? I'm sure you have, in some ways or another. This is a worldly logic which seems to make sense to many, even Christians. It's not that illogical. If you do not know how to love, how can you love others? So they say, if you do not know how to love yourself, how do you know how to love others? And many Christians have repeated this mantra, repeated the statements of loving yourself. And they also go as far as to suggest that Scripture teaches us that we must love ourselves. And a very common passage, and I think the passage which appears all the time when Christians seem to talk about this, is Matthew chapter 22, in particular the passage 37 to 40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then here, verse 39. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the last part, as thyself, excites them. Because they say, how can we love our neighbor if we don't love ourselves first? Scripture is saying that we must first love ourselves. Love thyself. Then you know how to love your neighbor. Wow. Quite persuasive. It seems like a biblical teaching. And because of this mentality, not only among Christians, and I hope in today's teaching you would see that some of this philosophy and mentality is in you, not only Christians, but even non-Christians, we see this generation of youths who have become very soft. A generation of youths who can no longer take hardship, who can no longer take stress or any form of opposition, even the slightest antagonism against them, because it brings them much anxiety and stress and sweat, and they don't like it. And because it's not good for them, it makes them feel uncomfortable. Stress is not nice. It's not something which they like to be in. They love themselves so much and their well-being and their mental health, so much so that they cannot even take a little bit of difficulty because they love themselves so much. They don't want to be in any uncomfortable situation. My comfort, my well-being, my welfare, my happiness is number one. And so this generation of youths, including me, I'm part of, maybe you don't want to associate me as part of your generation, but at least I know I recognize in my generation, this was an issue. We have been ingrained to extol ourself above all others, whether it's people or things or situations. What we want. If we are happy doing it, then they would say, just do it. Have you heard this phrase? Do whatever that makes you happy. Or do whatever that rocks your boat. Do whatever that you like. Because it's all about what you like. It's about your happiness. It's about you loving yourself and what you want. So because this generation of youths, and I'm including myself in it, prize our welfare above others, we extol our self-comforts, our self-pleasures above everything else, And we are unwilling to suffer. We are unwilling to sacrifice anything. We are unwilling to stoop low to serve another because that would push ourselves down. We love ourselves too much to do any of those things. We have become a very soft generation because of this. We have loved ourselves too much. They would also say, or this generation would also say, that you must break away from systems of hate instead of love. Anyone or anything that does not encourage love in you, they have now coined this phrase, toxic environments, toxic friendships, toxic relationships. Yes, there are some relationships which are no good. We don't condone abusive relationships. But this word toxic is used for anything that restricts what you want now. If someone says, if the teacher tells the student, no, do not behave in a certain way, do not dye your hair in school, do not have pierced earrings, oh, then they say, this stifles creativity. I can't show what I am or what I feel as a person, who I identify as. Oh, this is a very toxic environment for me because I can't do what I want. I can't express who I truly am or how I feel I am. You see how that self-love philosophy or mentality has pervaded throughout? And you see it in different forms and shapes and sayings in society today. You may yourself also have imbibed some of these thinkings and mentalities. There's a second part to this self-love philosophy or mentality. Some would also say that you must love yourself because you are a good person. But we know that this second part of loving yourself because you are good intrinsically or you have some good in you is not true, biblically speaking, and the doctrine of total depravity gives us sufficient rebuttals against such an argument. Our focus today is just on this premise where man insists on loving himself to an extent where his priorities and pleasures, his comforts and desires are put above all things. We are today addressing in this session this self-love mentality. Self-love is practiced and internalized in the psyche of many youths, and we see this because there is now an inordinate or an uncontrolled pampering of self, an indulgence of earthly joys, all of which just grant temporal joys, temporal comforts, but they cost a fortune and they waste a whole lot of time. And man repeatedly goes back to such therapeutic pampering so that they can please themselves. They can have pleasure through it. You can call it retail therapy, window shopping, massages, cafe hopping, Instagram, taking Insta-worthy shots and all these things. Nothing against that platform or any other social media platform, but you see how this selfie culture, this making sure your social media profile looks good, it's all to promote how you look, making sure you look good. I want to present myself well for the world to see. There's so much love for yourself. You refuse to put someone else's face on your profile page. It must only be with people who you like. Self-love. There's so much love for what you want. Beautifying oneself by conforming to standards of beauty around you, whether for men or for women. Why? You want to get more affirmation. You want to get more applause by the world because you look good, because you have done well. When we get these attention, we feel very happy. And so, then we have addressed all the needs which self-love seeks to solve. You see how all these practical things that we see around us from day to day are all feeding into this self-love mentality. It's everywhere. It's in all of us. It was in me, I must say. And it continues to reign in me. As a youth, it was so strong. I do not know that I love myself so much. Allow me to just share a short testimony, though it's not conventional to give a testimony in the introduction. but just to push this point through of how it is in us. I used to love how I look a lot. I don't think I look very good, in a sense, like comparable to idols and superstars here, but I used to have lots of pride, self-love, how I look. Until when I reached the age of 21, I started to realize I was losing hair. And by the age of 24, I had almost no hair at the top. I was desperately trying to pull some hair over to cover up. Whenever I bathe, I see hair over all over my hand. It was so scary. That's when I realized there's nothing good about my physical body. It's degenerating. And I started panicking, you know, internally or emotionally, feeling very lousy. Why am I having these issues? At the age of 25, I had kidney issues as well. All of a sudden, I had a viral infection and it affected my kidneys. And my body was further affected. I used to be healthy and fit, but I came very sickly after that. All these events which God sent, whether genetically or medically to my body, were to cut down and push down my pride, causing me to realize that before that, I was almost infatuated by my own image, my own self. And so my testimony just ends here. It's just to illustrate this point that many of us are so consumed by ourselves. How we look, how people perceive us, about making sure we are happy all the time. But is that what Scripture tells us of how we should think about ourselves? Yes, we must rejoice, but not in ourselves. Rejoice in the Lord. If the Lord has made you handsome or beautiful, it is not so that you esteem your pride. If the Lord has made you sickly or ugly, at least in what the world seems, there is no shame in it. The Lord still takes glory in all these. He uses the weak, not the mighty men in this world, to do His will. The weak and the lowly, especially those who are humble in heart, He uses them. It is not about ourself. It's about what God wants and what is His will for us. This, the fundamental problem with self-love philosophy, at least from a biblical perspective, is that it is a prideful, self-extolling philosophy. I, me, myself. Me, myself, has become the unspoken beneficiary of this mentality. We benefit ourselves, or myself. While it is unspoken, yet it is understood by everyone that the only one who benefits from this self-love philosophy is myself. And that makes self-love philosophy a very selfish way of thinking. It's all about me, I, me, myself. And as mentioned, the most common passage which is used to prove that the Bible teaches self-love is the passage which we read. So they will say that Jesus here is teaching us that we must love ourselves, for how can we love our neighbor if we first don't love ourselves? So loving yourself, they say, is the standard of how you can love others. If you want yourself to be happy, you will want others to be happy. That is how they reason. It sounds logical, and to some it sounds biblical, but this is a distortion of the truth. And so in today's session, having established how pervasive self-love philosophy is in society and even in us, I want us to understand from this passage at least four reasons why, from this passage as well as from Scripture, why self-love philosophy, especially wrongly distorted by from Matthew 22 verse 39, cannot be accepted by us. Firstly, the order of the commandment. We know that there are two commandments here. Firstly, that in verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what is the order? What is the chronology of the commandment? Love God first, then neighbor. Or love God first, then man. God must be loved first, with all your heart, soul and mind. A complete love for Him. If loving man goes at the expense of your love for God, or your love for men then causes you to compromise your commitment to God and your love for God, is that an obedience to the commandment or a breaking of the commandment? Quite clearly, it is a breaking of the commandment. Because the first and the greatest commandment is to love God wholly. So, dear friends, your love for men, being the second commandment, your love for your neighbor, is never at the expense of loving God. So first, all of us must be determined to love God. Now, this symbol is often used to describe God. This is a capital letter TH or theta in Greek language, which is often used. It is the first letter of the Greek word theos, which means God. Okay, so this symbol is sometimes used, and I'm following, I learned this from our principal of Far Eastern Bible College, Dr. Krug. So, love God, then you love men. Look at the order of the commandments. First, we must love God and then love men. Your love for men must never pale your love for God. So, loving men cannot be at the expense of His commandments, at the expense of His truth. A restatement of this first point would be simply, we must love in truth. If your friends were to call you out to go for a meal together, and the place where you're going to is often associated with not good activities. Maybe there is lots of, maybe let's say it is a bar where you have drinking. But the food there is so good. Maybe one of the best rated cafes or bars around the area that serves a very unique food which you've never tasted before. But you know that this bar is associated with drinking and late night illicit activity which we don't want to be part of. And you know that as a Christian, I cannot dishonor my Lord. I have a testimony to maintain. I'm willing to forgo the food and the friends. But here comes someone, a so-called Christian, who says, you must love your neighbors, you must love your friends. We have been friends. The Bible says you must love us. How can you say you don't want to come? Because there is drinking. Yeah, we don't ask you to drink. We're not asking you to mess around or do bad things. Just to eat and enjoy this meal. You can't find it anywhere, you know. It's very tasty, looks very good. But in your heart, you must remember, my first duty is to love God. I love friends in truth. I don't want to go against the truth in trying to love others. And so we to apply this truth in a different way. In your class, in your school, in your circle of friends, you may have people from all walks of life. You may have declared homosexuals, people who are trans, people who identify as this and that. Can you have any kindness and love to them? Yes, and in a general way, courtesy, kindness. You relate to them in school. If you're put in the same group for project, you can't say, I cannot do anything with you. No, you can relate to them for the purpose of school. But not to associate yourself with them, not to befriend them, not to take pictures, go out, and be influenced by them. Because you are guided by God's truth. In your mind, you can never relate to them as if he or she has not sinned against God. You must always know that he or she has sinned against God and is a sinner. But not that we outcast that person. He is a sinner who is also a possible potential recipient of the gospel. So your intention must be to bring the truth of God. You love Him in truth. You love Him with the truth of God as well. You don't want to cross the boundaries of truth. You understand how you can love men, courteous, polite to all around? Well, of course, I cited a kind of extreme example, those part of the LGBTQ community, but there may be people who are so-called heterosexuals, but they sleep around with others, a very licentious life. These people are everywhere today, and you may know it, but yet we don't agree with it. But because of the circumstances of school and of work, we are forced to work together. We can be courteous, we show kindness to all, but never to ever say that what you're doing is right. We will always remain firm in the truth. Because our commitment is to love God first and all that He is, including His truth. That is our priority. The order of the commandments tell us. If it's love man first, then love God. We know that then man is extolled over God. But God is named first. Love God. And then love your neighbor. So the order is instructive. The chronology teaches us. God comes first. Is that clear? All right. Now, let's go. Oh, but before I go on, I must also say that the proponents, or those who propagate this self-love philosophy, do not deny that they have to love God. They say, yeah, we also love God. We also love God. I'm also a Christian, you know. But what have they failed to do? They are just professing Christians. They just say they love God, but they don't truly love Him and His truth with all their heart, with all their mind, to conform themselves. They will say, yes, we love God, but we know that they're just saying in words only. Their life is not truly consumed by the love of God and His Word, which is His truth. Now, the second reason why self-love philosophy is unbiblical is because, very clearly, and this point is a point of common sense, that in the two commandments, you do not see Jesus saying, love yourself. Does Jesus say, love yourself or love thyself? Jesus says very clearly, love God. Let me read the passage again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. The emphasis of Jesus here is not love yourself. Is what? To love others. They have twisted scripture. They have rearranged the verse such that it becomes love thyself and thy neighbor. That's not what scripture says. Scripture says love thy neighbor as thyself. As thyself is not the object of the love here. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Then how do we explain as thyself? As I mentioned, this point is really a point of common sense. Because no one has to teach you to love yourself. Jesus was appealing to the natural love that all of us have in us. That we want to look tidy, we want to be healthy, we want to look neat, we don't want to be sickly, we want to look good and presentable. Even in our weaknesses. If I just use my example, even in the fact that my body is now weak, I have some limitations with my body, and I do not have the same crop of hair that many of you have, I also still desire that I look presentable. All of us have that natural desire to be healthy, to be good. We want to eat well, we want to drink well, we want to have shelter. We want to have good education. We want to study hard. We want to do well. These are natural things which man does not need to be taught, does not need to be commanded to do. But here Jesus is commanding something that man does not always do, or we fail to do. And what is this? We do not love others. Because we are so consumed with ourselves and our good, we have failed to look at the needs of others. And so Jesus says, it's just as how you, it is so natural for you to love yourself and to care for your physical needs. Jesus says, love others, love your neighbor, just as you would care for yourself, just as you would love yourself. The teaching is not emphasizing that or commanding you to love yourself. It's a very natural thing that men all do. We all care for ourselves. But here we are. Jesus is commanding something that we fail to do. That is to care for others, to love others. So firstly, remember the order of the commandments. God comes first, then men. And secondly, that nowhere Jesus says, love yourself, or love, everyone must love yourself, but love others. So this must be clear in your mind, that self in these two great commandments is not at all found. It is the two objects of love is God first and then others or neighbor. And in explaining how we love our neighbors, Jesus simply appealed to something which everyone knew, how to care for yourself. In like doing, in so doing, love others, care for others. Now, the third reason why self-love philosophy can never at all be entertained in Scripture is because of all the other commands in Scripture, or all the other orders in Scripture. Now, of course, this second repetition of orders is not the same meaning of this order. In bracket here, I refer to the first one as the chronology of the commandment, the order of the commandment. But in this one, I'm really talking about all the rest of the commands in Scripture, all the rest of God's orders for us. The rest of Scripture, or comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see that self-love is never taught, or how the world today says self-love is. This idea or this mentality is not taught at all in Scripture. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, to see what Jesus has to say about our understanding of ourselves. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Are you there? Sorry. Matthew 16, 24. Let's read this passage together. Reading, go. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does the word deny himself mean? That means all your desires and ambitions, all that you want, all that is pleasurable to you, deny it. And follow after Jesus and all that he says. Follow after his word. Or repeated in Scripture, follow hard after righteousness. Follow hard after God. We must deny our sinful principle within us, which desires for self-glory, self-pleasure. All these must be mortified. All these must be put away, put off. These things cannot be extolled in us. You see how the self-love mentality is in stark or diametrical contradiction to God's word? Self-love is all about extolling the self. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Entirely opposite. Scripture never teaches us to extol ourselves, deny ourselves. In following Jesus, or sometimes we say in discipleship, when we follow him, you would have experienced this yourself, that if you allow your what you want to do, none of you would be here today. But it's because we know that God commands us to gather together, to study his word, to pray together, to worship him, to understand his word more, that we have come. Based on what we want to do, listening to our sinful pleasures, oh, where would we be today? Maybe we would be out having a nice cup of coffee or eating a good meal. Maybe with our school friends traveling abroad. Many are traveling today. But because we saw the need to obey his word, we denied all these pleasures. Maybe some of you had the temptation to skip today's meeting or tomorrow's meeting because of something. But then you thought about it. Am I going for that? Just because I want to do it? Or can I submit to God's will and deny what I want so that I can follow him and obey His word? We have to remove all these self-love philosophies or mentalities in our hearts. Before you decide to go with friends for, let's say, a massage or any kind of pampering, retail therapy, ask yourself, is this something which God wants me to do? You might be thinking, what's so crazy? Before I go shopping, I must ask, God, should I go to Tampines Mall to buy clothes? Yes! You should be prayerful! You may not explicitly name the name of the shopping mall, but your heart must be attuned to God, knowing that you don't want to go there to any place or to spend any cent or dollar from your wallet to fulfill your own pleasures. Am I deriving joy by wearing trendy clothes? Or am I buying this thing because I truly need it? Everything that we do must be measured against His will, because we love Him more than ourselves. We love God, that is our priority. And we don't want ourselves to be extolled. And any pleasures that extol ourselves must be denied. Denying ourselves and all our ambitions and our wants must be surrendered, sacrificed. We don't want it. And in fact, verse 25, the next verse, Jesus challenges the self-love mentality. Look at this. For whosoever will save his life will lose it also. If your concern is about how you live here on earth and about your safety, your security here on this earth, your comfort, you will lose your life because you're so concerned about temporal things, earthly things. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we see that self-love has no place in our love for God. Denying ourselves. We hate the sins in us. We hate all that is against God and His truth in us. Deny, deny, deny. This is the language of denying which people are often, which non-Christians do not like about Christianity. They say that Christianity has lots of deny yourself language or mortify or kill yourself and your passions language. These are very cruel. These are language of hate. We can't be like this. And so that's why many people criticize Christianity or biblical Christianity. But we know that it is not so much hating others, but hating sin. Denying all sinful passions within so that we may save life itself and have eternal life. For if we treasure this life, we lose what is eternal. And that harks back to our meditation yesterday, or where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So, Scripture teaches us that we must deny ourselves. How about John chapter 12, verse 24? We see a similar thought. Another saying of Jesus here. Here, the emphasis of Jesus' words is on sacrifice. John 12, verse 24. Here, Jesus used Himself as the example. Verily, verily, I should begin from verse 23, that helps us to have a bit of context. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So He's talking about Himself. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus was referring to Himself and the death which is nearing, which was at hand, awaiting Him. And here He demonstrates. If Jesus, He demonstrates Himself that He was willing to sacrifice His very own life. If Jesus is our example to follow, and if He had been one who championed a self-love mentality, extolling Himself above others, you can be very sure He would not have been nailed on the cross, but He would be concerned about His comfort, the lack of pain, about His preservation of life, rather than His death. But He Himself says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This taps a little bit of knowledge of agriculture, that when a germ of corn falls onto the ground, the outer shell, the kernel, has to wither away before the inner seed takes the nutrients and from the soil, and it germinates, the root comes out and the shoot comes out. If the outer shell does not wither away, if the seed remains beautiful and yellow, if the corn remains so nice and so untempered with, there would be no new shoots of corn growing. It would just, after a while, just die. But if it allows itself, the corn, agriculturally speaking, to have the shell removed, and then the kernel withers off, it dries out and it withers off, and it germinates from within, it starts to take root, and the new shoot comes out, it bears more fruit. The idea here, which Jesus is exemplifying himself with his own life, is that he was willing to sacrifice his very life. He was willing to die for us. And this we all understand and have appreciated with belief in our hearts. So, when we look at Scripture, there is no extolling of self, but there is denying of self and even a sacrificial attitude that we all must have as we follow God, as we follow Jesus, our example. So we see here, let's turn now to Romans chapter 2, where we have the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2. I'll begin reading from verses 1 from verses 1 up to verse 5. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The attitude of an unregenerate man who refused to receive the goodness of God is explained as one who is hardened in his heart. Verse 5 says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, meaning unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself. It's all about gathering things from himself. But he does this thinking that it is for his own good. He discounts the goodness which God gives. He judges the goodness and the righteousness of God. He thinks what he's accumulating for himself is good. But no, here God speaks to Apostle Paul that it is done through his hardness and impenitent heart. And he is just treasuring up unto himself wrath against the day of wrath in Revelation. So the folly of self love is that they think that they are doing it for themselves and their own good, but what are they accumulating? What is the end or the outcome of such self-love mentality, which disregards God's truth, which is outside the boundaries of God's truth? It is sure destruction. So, in Scripture, we see very clearly that there is no prizing, extolling, honoring of the self. Everything is all that Scripture teaches us of one who submits himself to God and his purposes is that of humility, is that of unworthiness, that we must deny ourselves and all that we think is great in our lives. We push our pride down, we deny all passions so that we follow him. If we continue to hold on to such pleasures and love, we are in fact hardening our hearts against the love of God to us, because we think that the goodness of God is no good for us. We are so concerned about our own goodness, our own pleasures. Now, finally, as the last reason why self-love mentality is just unbiblical and can never be entertained, is simply that it overesteems self. And here I borrow again biblical language from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Again, we have the example of Christ used in Philippians chapter 2 to teach us our attitude as Christians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So those who have said that we must love ourselves first and pleasure ourselves first before we love others have got it all wrong. Because here, we are taught that we must esteem other better than ourselves. We must be concerned about the good of others ahead of our own good, serving others, esteeming others more than ourselves. It requires lowliness of mind, not, you know, pride, not great esteem for yourself. Look at verse 4, which continues to elaborate this principle. Look not every man on his own things. Don't be so concerned about your own affairs, but every man also on the things of others. Learn to have an eye to those around you. This does not always have to stay in the realm of physical need, but even spiritual need. If you see a brother or sister is lacking in a certain spiritual quality, maybe that person or that brother or sister in the youth fellowship doesn't know how to control his speech or her speech. Every time saying anything that comes to his mind, quite loud and boisterous. And you who know shouldn't ridicule that person or mock that person, but in service unto that person for his or her edification, esteem that other better than yourselves. Not to say that what that person has done is good, but go to him as if you were going to someone greater than yourself. Speak politely, brother or sister, what you're doing is wrong. You cannot be like this. And this is what Scripture says. Please take note. Be careful of your speech. It was not so good to say that just now. Please take note. You must have that love and that service for others. You must be lowly. Look not every man on his own things. Of course, if there's any physical needs that you see others have, you must attend to it. Every man also on the things of others. And this was in fact the mind of Christ Jesus, as verse 5 says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, Jesus, who is God, stooped low, taking the form of man. He, for a moment, gave up the external display of his glory, but never the possession of it. He still remained God when he became man. But he gave up the glory of God from heaven. He came in the form of man. He walked and he lived like a man. He ate like a man. He spoke like a man. and he suffered bearing the iniquities of us as a human race. He was whipped. A crown of thorns was placed upon him. He bled. He died. He suffered and died. These are all examples of how much he stooped and humbled himself. Was Jesus, who died, less of a God when he died? No. He was still fully God. But he gave up for that moment the independent exercise, theologically speaking, we say this. He gave up the independent, that means on his own, self-willed. No, he gave up such independent exercise of glory, but never the possession of it. I think I should write this statement down so that all of you can learn how to explain Philippians chapter 2 and this passage. Jesus Christ gave up the independent exercise of his glory, which belongs to him, Jesus Christ being God, but he never gave up the possession of it. He did not fail or cease being God. Remember, we said yesterday that if Jesus wanted, he could very well come out of the cross with his own power, but he submitted to the will of the Father. He did not assert his own will. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He gave up the independent exercise of his glory, but never the possession of it. So like this mind of Christ, we must not be self-willed. We must be determined to be lowly to help a brother. Now, why do I give the example of you must esteem others better than yourself? Because when we look at others and the weaknesses of some, maybe I'm so sorry for if I have offended, if I'm going to cause a bit of shame to the pianist, but just to give a live illustration, who was the pianist just now? Okay, yes, I was not really paying much attention, but when singing, maybe that pianist played a wrong note, okay? And you heard it. And then you're also a pianist. You're like, this pianist doesn't know. So lousy. So whenever we look at the weakness of others, what do we really think? We are better than them. And that's why when we see the weakness of others, we must not think we are better than them, but esteem that brother or sister above ourselves. That mentality of thinking that we are better than them is not a Christ-like mentality. It's a self-love mentality. A Christ-like mentality would not keep thinking, oh, I'm better than others. We want to help others. Of course, the mistake there that the pianist made was just a mechanical one, not something to do with his failure of recognizing piano notes. He knows it, he's skillful. But if it's an issue where you can help, let me just give you an example. Yesterday, Kelvin, my classmate, he messaged me at night to inform me of something which I expressed yesterday, which could have been clearer or a bit more precise. Not that what I said was wrong, and he also acknowledged it, but as a friend, we are classmates. We studied for 3 years together. And I was so happy to hear his suggestion for me. Why? Because the tone of his speaking was not, oh, you have said something wrong. That was incorrect. But he said, thank you for preaching. I've learned some things. I heard you said this. Did you mean this? Perhaps it would have been better to phrase it this way. That would have made it a bit clearer, with a bit more precision. So his attitude was, I would say, very Christ-like. Of course, I'm sure Kelvin would say, no, I'm not like this. Yeah, of course, I'm not saying he is Christ. But you see, as a brother who had a bit of weakness yesterday in my imprecise expression, which could have been clearer, he came teaching me or explaining something to me. That if he was thinking, oh, I'm better, oh, I'm good, you did not do this well, you know, if the attitude was like this, we would start arguing. But with lowly heart, he came. And I thank God for that. So you see how when we remove self and pride, we are able to minister to others better. If pride is in the way, if self-love is blocking us, everything just bounces back, or there's no fruit in it. There's no good in that. So look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Your concern is how others can be lifted up. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, and then we will end with this passage. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Again, on the same note on raising up the weak brethren among us. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, it is a reality in the church, as in a youth fellowship such as this, that some may fall or have some faults, and they may be so overtaken by it, in a sense that they don't seem to be repenting. So if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, all of you who recognize that that is wrong, and in that regard, on that point, are more spiritual than them. Brother, what must your intention be? To reject? No, to restore. You must have a reconciliatory attitude in your heart. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And how do you do it? By scolding that person in a way that puts that person down? Oh, you terrible, you hypocrite, you whited sepulchre. No, you viper. No, you don't go with that attitude. With a spirit of meekness. Why? Look at what Paul says. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Remember, we mentioned this yesterday, that there is a tendency in all of us youths to think that we'll never be guilty of such sins, or that we are better than others. But then, lo and behold, when we don't watch sin in us, that same sin or sinful tendency comes up in us, and we find ourselves in such situations that we first thought will never happen to us. Never ever will I do such a sin. But then, very soon, we find ourselves overtaken or tempted by those sins. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Be humble. Don't talk to a brother or sister as if that brother's or sister's weakness will never be found in you. Maybe in this time, in this situation, you did well, and that person or that brother or sister faltered because he was not ready to face it, or because he misunderstood something, or because of his lack of faith. You who are more spiritual, help that brother, attend, encourage that brother with love, because your intention is not to cut off that person. You want to restore that brother. This passage is a very important passage in church discipline. Church discipline is not just meting out judgments and truth without love. Remember, you love in truth. We insist on the truth, but it is not without love. We love our brethren. We want to restore them. Reconciliation is such a beautiful principle in church discipline. We don't scold without any love for that person's soul. I don't scold you so that I can send you to hell. I scold you so I can save you from hell. You understand? We want to restore and save people. So that must be our attitude. Not so much our own sinful desires that are blasted out in an uncontrolled way, but we control them because we want to raise others up. We stoop low so that others may be raised. I struggled with this. In conclusion, I'll give a testimony. I struggled with this failure a lot in my youthful days. Failure of not stooping down low to help peers in the youth fellowship. By God's grace, I, being brought up in a Christian home, there were some things in my life which were done right because I was guided according to scriptures. And youths who came in the youth fellowship who were not from Christian upbringing or did not have an understanding of God's word made many mistakes, like, you know, having lots of girlfriends this year, one next year, the other one, going overseas with people, and, you know, the photos that they take really shows that they have no sense of what is godliness or no sense of their testimony. And as a youth and as a contemporary to many of them, I used to think these people are really terrible people. Best that they don't even come to church, you know, they are being a bad example. That's the kind of things which I think. I used to be scolded a lot by my dad, who understood this truth, that I cannot have that mentality. He says, he used to scold me, you cannot purposely avoid them. Don't have the holier-than-thou attitude. If you see that you're wrong, You befriend them and explain to them, or you show them in life that this cannot be done. But you don't avoid them and ostracize them from the fellowship of the church just because they have failed in a particular way. My dad was not teaching me to condone their sins, but was teaching me that spirit of meekness, of pushing down my pride, thinking that I'm better than others. It's again a manifestation of self-love. Pushing myself down, stoop myself down lower, not to accept them for theirs and their sins, but to forge a friendship with them. And then through that friendship, explain. And through my own example, the fact that I don't participate in such things, and they see it, they can learn. And I made a few mistakes when I was a younger youth, like the youths who are gathered here today, in, you know, not stooping down and helping others. I was right in some ways in my discernment that they are not good, they were not doing well, that they were overtaken in a fault or faults, but I was wrong in that I failed to possess that spirit of meekness, so consumed by myself and what I think is right. Yes, it was according to God's word, but I was wrong in not reconciling or trying to restore them to the truth. My love was not guided in truth. My love was trying to, you know, show that I'm better than them. I may not have said it, but my failure to help others proves that I love myself more than them. And so I've broken the second commandment because I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Just as how I want to persist in the truth. If that is my desire for myself, I must love my fellow brethren such that they also continue in the truth. That is the spirit of John the Apostle in 2 John. I didn't plan to talk about this, but since I mentioned it and I moved to talk about this, let's look at 2 John. You can see the idea of love in truth, which is repeated in the first three verses, 2 John verses 1 to 3. The elder, referring to John, the apostle, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. You see that? Whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. You see, for the truth's sake. We love others for the truth's sake. Not for our own sake. For God's sake and His truth. You see how the first commandment, being the priority of first in the chronology, first in the order, again is shown here by the Apostle Paul, Apostle John in his writing, the elder, who says, for the truth's sake. That was the goal, for God's sake and for the truth's sake. All that truth referring to all that God is, His righteousness, His attributes for the truth. So dear brethren, my dear youths, in the discussion that you would have this afternoon, think of examples of self-love which is manifested in your life as well as around you, and purpose in your heart to remove such ideas, which is really fueled by pride, and to humble yourself with a spirit of meekness, serving one another, esteem others better than yourselves. Again, going back to the two commandments, the two greatest commandments, to love God first, and then men. Love thy neighbor as thyself, just as how all of us know how to care for ourselves, and we want ourselves to do well. Likewise, we want all others to do well, to know the gospel and to live by the gospel. Let us look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for this time that we could meditate on thy will for us. It is never to extol ourselves. O Lord, help us to deny our passions, help us to deny our ambitions and our pride. Help us to break down all the walls of pride which prevent us from showing forth thy love toward us. And we know that thy love for us is guided and molded in thy truth. We would not want to partake in any sort of love which is outside thy truth. O Lord, we want to love in truth and we want to do everything for the truth's sake. even as we express our love for one another, help us not to express it in a way which distorts or degrades thy truth or brings shame to thy truth, but help us to love one another so that we may all walk in the truth. We ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen.